Well, shall we turn now in our Bibles to page 1785, Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Galatians 5, 7 through 10. And we'll read God's words together. Let's begin. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they give me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Real action is required for the church to grow. Real action is required for the church to grow. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul proved to the Galatians, who were being lied to by these Judaizers, that he had the authority and the true message of salvation. Remember salvation? He said, came by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by any works or ceremonies of the Old Testament, not by circumcision. These ceremonies were fulfilled in Jesus. And the apostles in Jerusalem confirmed that Apostle Paul's authority was valid and his message was 100% true. Now today you will see how the apostles in Jerusalem put their talk, that they were united, into action, and so did the apostle Paul. This would prove even more strongly that they were working for the same king and that the people in Galatia would listen attentively and accept what he was saying. Our headings are two. A right hand of fellowship from the apostles, and second, a right hand to help the poor from Apostle Paul. Our goals are that you will show that you are on the same team, in the same covenant Christian family of the Savior, by your closeness to other brothers, and that you will learn to care for brothers in need. First, a right hand of fellowship from the apostles. Now, because the Judaizers were teaching some new Christians, Christian converts in Galatia, they needed to be circumcised to be saved. And these new Christians started to doubt that the Apostle Paul had taught them the truth the first time he was there, that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And some even went further to say, the Apostle Paul, you are shorting us. We need to play a part. Remember, this was written to the Gauls or the Celts who had lived in this place. And they were accustomed to doing something just to put that human effort. They didn't want free things. They wanted to be active in it altogether. Now these false teachers, these Judaizers, when they were teaching this in Galatia, at the same time, they expected that the apostles would have their view. The apostles in Jerusalem would have their view. And they would demand that every non-Jewish convert really become a Jew in order to be a Christian. And they even expected that the apostles in Jerusalem would condemn the Apostle Paul, rebuke him for saying that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ alone. These people were so mean, they were following Paul around. And they reported back to the apostles in Jerusalem, you know what Paul is teaching? that people don't have to be circumcised anymore. That they don't have to go through these ceremonies and shave their heads and do the other things that the Jewish had started doing even in their traditions. But after the Apostle Paul, that's where our text picks up, he went to Jerusalem and he met with the apostles and he told them what he was saying, the message of the gospel, and he showed them the effect of what he was saying, how Titus and all this were saved, and Titus was even a preacher of the gospel, that they acknowledged that the Apostle Paul had the same gospel and had the same authority as they. And how did they do that? Look at the proof of equality of the apostles in our text. Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul said, preached the gospel to the Jews. But he also preached to the Gentiles. He went into Cornelius' house. Something a Jew ordinarily would not do. Remember how the Jews were viewed the Gentiles, so that when they reached the borders of Israel, they would take their sandals off and shake the dust off before they put them back on in Israel, because they said, we don't even want the dust from those Gentile places. But then the Apostle Peter preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And what did the Apostle Paul do? Exactly the same thing. He was called to preach to the Gentiles, but he never neglected the Jews. Remember, when he went into every city, he would first go to the synagogue where the Jews were. It was a good inlet into that community. So there were no limits that were put upon Peter or upon Paul. More than that, he showed his equality with the other apostles when they looked at how they were treated in the material world. One text we have in our sermon notes, maybe read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, it says this together. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? By the way, who was Cephas? Peter. That's his other name. And when they were traveling, they got to take their wives, and the Apostle Paul said, we should get the same thing. Why? Because we are equal. That was his point. There's no difference between the apostles. But it's more than that. Look at the miracles that took place. God's power was evident on Apostle Paul's preaching, just as he was in Apostle Peter's preaching. And the world saw the evidence of this. Paul did many miracles. Peter did many miracles. All were done by the power of the Spirit of God in each man. Let's read a couple more passages. Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Together. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. That's when they went up to Jerusalem, this big Jerusalem council, as it was called. And they heard great things that God did. Acts 19, verse 11 and 12, together. And God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You talk about power. Peter did miracles. Look at what Paul did. Even his handkerchief. I know young people today don't even know what that is, but the rag you took in your back pocket for different uses from time to time. And whenever that touched someone, they were healed. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Now you see the means by which these healings took place. Not by the power of Paul, not by the power of Peter. And this is what unites them as one. Verse 4, together. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human reasoning, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. The demonstration of the spirit and of power. God's Holy Spirit was at work in them. And there's another thing that we see showing the quality of these apostles. You notice the list that the apostle Paul uses here in verse 9. He said, and when James and Cephas and John, what is unique about that? What is unique is that Peter's name is not at the front. You know, there's often the claim that Apostle Peter was the chief, the big one. And the Apostle Paul was saying, we're all equal before God. James and Peter and John and the Apostle Paul were of the same authority. No one was greater. And why was Paul saying this? Was he trying to show how big he was? Was he boasting? No, this was not boasting at all. This was showing the Galatians so that they would believe the truth, that he was God's messenger, literally to stop their mouths and stop the Judaizers who were teaching them these faulty things. And then the Apostle Paul did something quite unique. He called out what seemed to be a new but dangerous thing. And I wish really that the church had followed through with this. But he described this dangerous thing, which was to assign more power to the apostles in Jerusalem. He called out those who were doing this. You see, geographic location did not make any one of the apostles greater. Jerusalem was not a holy place. The holy place was where Christ and his people were. And we have to take this into consideration because we see, for example, in the Anglican Church, which has fallen into some very deplorable times, it's the brothers in Africa who have held firm to the truth of the gospel, and the ones in North America and in England have become so corrupted, polluted the gospel of Jesus Christ. We like to look at the West as a place of blessing and Christianity. Now we have to look to Africa and Asia for some of the more faithful churches. Now back to our text. Knowing and agreeing with the Apostle Paul, the apostles in Jerusalem then extended the right hand of fellowship to him and Barnabas, acknowledging they were called by God to go to the Gentiles. What does right hand of fellowship mean? And why did they not give the left hand of fellowship? Well, look at Peter's kind words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read together. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Here he talks about, you know what the Apostle Paul wrote? That's wisdom. Where will that wisdom lead you? To Christ. When you go to Christ, what do you get? Salvation. So he confirmed with such kind words and his action that the Apostle Paul was one of them and they needed to pay attention. The right hand of fellowship really was a token of friendship. It's a picture of closeness. It's a picture of unity. The left hand would have meant an insult. But they're showing now, what are they going to do? They're working together. This wonderful unity of the leaders of the church, committed to a common cause with a common gospel, would have brushed aside and shut the mouths of the Judaizers in Galatia, who were insisting that they needed to fulfill Old Testament ceremonies in order to be saved. And it would have rescued those who are being deceived by these Judaizers, telling them they have to play a part in their salvation. Remember, you can't add a sigh to your salvation. And they were being lied to. And you know, when you realize how sinful you are, and then you're told you have to do good things to save yourself, that's an overwhelming burden you are not able to bear. That's why we rely upon that full salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And now these two brothers from different settings are now saying, we will work together because the kingdom of God is at stake. You can't fight in detached parties. You have to be united. And when they agreed and they extended that right hand of fellowship, then they could go about the work united, spreading the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The message would be clear: salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. I've got five lessons for this first point. First of all, unity in working together for the kingdom's cause is essential and a blessing. You see, it doesn't matter if the preacher speaks English well. It doesn't matter if he speaks with an accent. It doesn't matter from a different cultural background. It doesn't matter if he's from England or Ethiopia. It doesn't even matter if there are smaller or insignificant differences in doctrine. We have a greater goal, building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The thing is this: wherever you are, accent or color of skin, the gospel is the same. That never changes. Second, don't be jealous of your brother's work in Christ. We're all working for the same cause and we're heading in the same direction. Applaud those who are working well. Now, rebuke the lazy ones who are doing nothing for the kingdom. But the ones who are doing well, applaud them, encourage them, pray for them, support them. Third, their diversity of gifts and skill. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 together. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. God works in us in all different ways. Some people might be just that encouraging one. And that's what we need in church, to have that nice smile and that caring person. But some might be involved in apologetics and defending the faith. Some might be good at showing hospitality. Just invite people to their homes. You don't have to preach to them. Just let them see how you live with your wife and husband and children. Others might preach on the streets. Not many people can do what Joshua does. Especially like the standing up and watching the lady attack him and kick their speaker this past week. That's not easy to handle. But we all have different gifts. Could you be praying for Joshua? Yeah. That's part of what you're doing, or you're called to do. Maybe God bless you financially. You're able to help in some of those things. We all have different gifts. And we're all to work together because it's the same kingdom. Just like the apostles were working together. Some went after the Gentiles. Some went after the Jews. Four. Anyone, however, who speaks any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ, of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, even if that person is the nicest person in the world, that person is accursed by God and is going to hell. Preaching a false gospel is a heinous act, even if it's nice. The person is nice. Even the person smiles well. And then five. Rome is wrong. Peter is not or never was the leader of the church. Apostle Paul claimed and proved equality with him and the other apostles. In fact, the plurality and the equality of elders is essential to a proper functioning church. And churches that will do well are the ones that don't have authority in one man's control, where the pastor is like the Pope. Or in those churches where they have no leaders whatsoever. You just gather and whoever wants to stand up and speak. Like in the Brethren churches, they have no elders, no pastors. No, you want to have good leaders in the church, they all must be equal. Pastors and elders have no more power. They don't have more power than each other. We all serve. We're all accountable to each other. That hierarchy is a good selling point, and Rome used that really well to sell it. That's why they ended up with a pope. But that's not biblical. Peter wasn't even mentioned first in the list. Remember, the list starts with James. Because they're all equal. And we must see that. Don't think of one minister because he's a good speaker as if somehow he's better than others. You take the most famous preacher. Don't treat him any differently than you would your own elder. I think we sort of lost sight of that because someone has more degrees, that somehow he's more special. Oh, love your elders, love your deacons. Help them. That equality is essential. And that's when you see that stretching out of the right hand. But then we come to the second point, another right hand. The right hand to help the poor from the Apostle Paul. They reached out to him, and he continues to reach out to the world. The apostles in Jerusalem then encourage Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and Titus to remember the poor. Literally, they said, the language is, keep on remembering the poor. This had to be on their mind all the time, especially at that time. Now, this encouragement was not a quid pro quo. You know, sometimes you do something for somebody and they do something back for you. This wasn't the apostle saying, look, we will say you're equal to us, but you've got to raise some money for us. That's how politicians operate, not preachers. We do what's right. This was a genuine call to help the poor, whether Jews or Gentiles. Now, why did the apostle Paul make this particular request for help for the poor, and particularly in Jerusalem? Did they like the Jews more than they like the Gentiles? Well, there are three responses to that. First of all, at this time, there was a severe food shortage in Jerusalem, or in Judea in general. So food was expensive in the Jerusalem area. Much of the food had to come from outside, along Tyre and Sidon coast. Second, giving was a normal part of Christian life. That's what the Jews did before, and that's what they were expected to do in the Gentile churches, remembering the poor. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 27, together. It pleased them indeed, and they are the debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So salvation came from the Jewish people. And it didn't come from the Gentiles. So the Gentiles can't say, we will share the message of Jesus Christ with you. But they could share their material goods with them when they were needy. In fact, God codified the helping of the poor by commanding the leaving of the gleanings for the poor. They could never go to the edge, the corners of a field. They had to make sort of a circle. And whatever was at the end, the poor could go and gather. So this was normal life. And in fact, that's where Ruth was. That's where Ruth was gleaning. And you know who we got through Ruth? She had a son named Obed, who had a father named Jesse, who had a son named Jesse and a son named David. And from him, Jesus came. So even caring for the poor was a means by which we were able to get our Savior. But there's one more reason they asked for help. Many of the Jews of Judea who believed in Jesus were severely ostracized from their fellow Jews at home. Many non-believing Jews would not give employment to believing Jews. They couldn't stand that they believed in Jesus. So they were unemployed. And they couldn't call the government and say, help us out. It's their brothers and sisters who would do so, even their Gentile brothers and sisters. So the Apostle Paul, when he heard this, he's thinking, oh, okay. Apostle Paul said, oh, that was my plan all along. That's what he wanted to do. And, you know, any minister, you go someplace and you see the people and you see the needs, and before you know it, you start helping those people if God gives you that opportunity. That's our discussions of helping people in India and Nepal and Kenya and other places, because we know those people. We see the opportunity. So he is there in Jerusalem and he could see it. And he said, I intend to help them. But it was more than that. The Apostle Paul didn't just intend to help the Jews. He had already been doing that before. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 30. Before this, the scripture says together, this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So that was Paul's name before. So he was already helping the poor. And then he did it again later. Look at Acts 24, verse 17 together. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. And it was not just that he did it before, that he intended to do it, that he did it before, that he did it after. He also encouraged others to do it. Let me read this passage from 2 Corinthians. Follow along, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. These were the Philippian churches. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, so they were really, really poor, abounded in the riches of their liberality. They squeezed out a little bit. That's the paraphrase. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know where they were sending this money? To Jerusalem. To the Jews in Jerusalem who were really, really poor. And they were poor, but the Jews were really, really poor, and they sent to help them. And by the way, so why did you use the right hand again? Just trying to be cute? No, in the Middle East, you gave something with your right hand. That was your good hand. You're reaching out to them. That's how you would help the poor. Isn't that remarkable? The right hand of fellowship. But it didn't end there. Yes, let's preach the same gospel. But he said, also help the ones who are needy. Let me give you four lessons here. First of all, you received so much from Christ. Eternal salvation. Emotional comfort. Financial benefits. It's only logical that you will share with Christ's children wherever they are. Giving for you, brothers and sisters, should be as easy as breathing. Because everything you have received. Second, your giving should never be limited to your own circles. You talk about some of the Muslims who will give to each other's relatives during after Ramadan, and they feel they've met their God's requirements. And it's okay to give to your brother's family and to give to your family, but it should never be limited to your own circles. People who have the same color as you, or people with the same nationality, or people with the same social standing, or people in the same financial bracket, or people in the same church, or people in the same denomination. We should never limit our giving to them. Giving should be for all of God's people, wherever the need is. Third, when you show charity across the whole spectrum of Christ's kingdom, you are actually showing equality of brothers, and you're promoting unity among all. Just like when here they reached out and they shook hands and showed the right hand of fellowship. When you do that, when you give to someone, you say, you're my brother. You're my blood brother in Christ. Ah, you might talk a little funny. Your skin color might be different. You might be poor. But we're one. We're one in Jesus Christ, and I need to help you or to receive help from them. You see, talk of equality, we like to do that. We talk of equality, but it means little. You have to show that someone is equal. Now, some people still do that. They talk about, well, we're all equal in Jesus Christ. And so suppose your child has to marry someone from a different race. What are you going to do? Oh, well, then the equality is not so equal anymore. Or it's a talk of love. We talked about that in Thursday night in the prayer meeting. You can talk of love all you want. And it's okay to talk about love. And it's okay to say, I love you. But it's way more important to show it, to show that love. Because you're expressing that equality. You're saying, just like the elders and pastors, how we are equal in authority, so as members of God's people, we're showing we're one. See, this is what will break down the barriers. This is what will help the church to be built. You know, we often speak about, I know I lived in the South for quite a few years. We talk about the most divided hour in that country is at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Don't get me wrong, racism is everywhere. Blacks, browns, yellow, greens, pink. Racism is endemic to most peoples. But it shouldn't be for the people of God. Because we're one blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Finally, Martin Luther said, true religion is ever in need of money, while false religions are backed up by wealth. He was speaking there, of course, likely the Roman Catholics, who were backed up by an enormous amount of wealth. But this shouldn't be true for us. Nobody should be starving when brothers have ways of helping. Let's conclude. Apostle Paul and the other apostles reached out and extended the right hand of fellowship to each other. This was not just a token thing. This meant they were committing, and indeed did so, to the joint proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This caused true blessing. This caused the church to grow. And then the Apostle Paul committed, as the apostles in Jerusalem had been doing, to extend the right hand and help the poor. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what do we leave here with? Unity grounded on truth is necessary for the kingdom. A divided army cannot stand, at least not for long. All Christians need unity. They need, and they must show unity, not just have it in a theoretical way or in our language, but in reality. They must pursue unity with other Christians. Oh, maybe there are differences. If there are minor differences, they should not hinder us. If there are major differences, of course. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. If someone doesn't believe that, we're not united. We have to be separate. That's not a minor thing. But if somebody decides, they're like a little water in the head, as Pastor Addy was doing today, dunking someone at the back here. If he believes there should be more water, we believe there's principle there, of course. But that's not a big thing. That's not something that we should be separated about. We should be able to work together and care for each other because we are of the one blood. And third, preaching and diaconal work always go together. This is what makes the church strong. They were preaching the same gospel and they were helping the ones who were needed. So the church must be careful. It doesn't do one and ignore the other. Love is seen in more than in preaching. And love is seen in more than digging wells and building hospitals. And I think that's where we're failing today. We're focused on digging wells and building hospitals and not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to do both. That's the Christian life. And finally, if you're not a Christian, do you want to be saved? Do you want, if you want to, and you don't want to, it's your choice. But if you do, God offers grace. And He will give you faith to receive that grace that came through what Jesus did on the cross. Ask Him. Ask Him genuinely. He will answer you. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given your words again to remind us of how we are to work together to build the kingdom, that we are to preach the same gospel and support each other in that work. But we're also called to remember the poor and the needy, those who are in desperate, under desperate straits, in desperation. Maybe they're not sure where their next meal would come from. Lord, wherever they are, may we take the time to find them and to help them. For what kind of brothers would we be if we did not care for the stomachs? Yeah, we can care for the heart, the soul, but we also need to remember to care for the stomachs as well. Help us to work together so the church can be strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.